This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good to see you guys this morning. Yeah, it's good to be here with you and to just celebrate and to worship God together. I'm glad that you guys are here. We are wrapping up our series. We are the church. Have your Bibles. Open them to Acts chapter 2. We got to get there. We're going to do a deep dive in there. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2, starting verse 37, a quick thing. This week was Stacy. I'm not saying this to get a present or anything. I'm just telling you. This Stacy and I celebrated our anniversary this week. 32 years ago, we got married. 33 years ago, we had our first date. We went on a double date with my parents. That she's awfully brave to have done that. I don't know about you guys, but your first date, double date. We went to go see Les Miserables in L.A. My parents were flying out, and they go, well, you got to find somebody. And I was kind of dating this other girl, and off and on, and it was like too much pressure to go with her. It's like, if I take her, meet my parents, it's going to be weird. Stacy and I were friends. She was she loved musicals, so we went, and my lasting memory of that, besides getting to hang out with Stacy, my parents, is she giggled the whole time. So that was part of it, but we had a great, great time, and it didn't take long to figure out that, and if you, those of you that are married, it didn't take long to figure out, this is the person that I want to marry, this is the person that God's brought into my life. And we have seen God's faithfulness through the years, and it's been amazing to see that. We went to Carrabba's for dinner on Wednesday. Here's my plug for Carrabba's. It was really, really good. But the food was delayed and coming in for quite a long time, and we had a waiter named Daniel. And I don't know how old Daniel is. I'm thinking my age, but he's certainly lived more than certain areas than I have. And because the food was delayed, he kept coming to apologize and talk to us. And I said, what's your story? You're not from around here. He goes, no, I'm from Long Island. I said, oh, really? And how did you end up here? And so how he ended up here, and I'm telling you Daniel's story, is that he moved to California and followed the Grateful Dead for years. He was a deadhead. 135 concerts, and then Jerry died. And you guys, like, I'm going, who's Jerry? Oh, yeah, Jerry Garcia. And so, yeah, you guys see, I don't follow the dead, the Grateful Dead. And so Jerry Garcia died. So he went from the Grateful Dead to Phish. And Phish is very, you guys are nodding, you know what I'm talking about. And so he followed them for a while, and then he ended up in Santa Cruz, California, living on a bus. I didn't quite understand how he got there, but he's living on a bus for a while. He does marketing. And then I said, okay, well, how'd you get here, you know, Winston? And he knew somebody on the Outer Banks, and he went there and worked for a while, but she was from here, so he came back, and he's working at Carrabba's. And I thought, wow, that's a different story. I mean, how often do you hear that? And I started thinking about our story, you know, like, as a person, like, I'm not, like, that world is just fascinating to me. Like, he is so different, and I want to know, okay, how did you go from one thing to the next, and how do you make your decisions, and how do you live? And I was just fascinated by that. And as I look back at our life together as a married couple, I can just see God, like, driving our decisions, like, driving how we end up where we are, driving who we are and what we're about. And so it was fun for me that night just to sit back and go, okay, and when you're in life, you get to make all these choices, right? God gives us the ability to choose. And how do you choose, and what guides you? Like, what is it that guides our life? And for us, it has always been just focused on Jesus. When we got married, we were school teachers at this little, tiny Christian school in Long Beach, California, inner city kids. A lot of great stories from there. And we had no idea that we would be planting a church. And over half of our marriage now has been involved with Bridges. It's kind of, I thought about that too, over half of our life. And as we launch the church, it's like, okay, God, we don't know what we're doing, but help us go. In this series, we're talking about who is Bridges, what we're about, what we're doing in life. How do you know how to do a church? I mean, how do you know how to get started is kind of what we're doing. And in my life, as I thought about that, it's like, okay, you can look at how other churches do it and go, I'm going to do it that way. I'm a denominational mutt. I don't know if anybody else is a denominational mutt. When I was a kid, our family went to, when I was a little kid, I went to a Presbyterian church. And then I started going to a Southern Baptist church. My family went with us. That's where I was baptized, where I grew up. I did that for a number of years. I went to Carolina, and you can hate me or love me for that either way. Accept me, I hope. And I went to a Bible church there, first time ever in a Bible church. And it was non-denominational. I went to California. I went to a free Methodist church, which most people never heard of. I really grew in the Lord there a little bit. Went to Eastside Christian Church. because the college ministry, I was invited by a guy from France, of all places. I was in school with him. He says, come be part of the college ministry. And because of his invitation, I started going there and really grew in the Lord. And then Stacy grew up at Knott Avenue Christian Church. And so make the choice, like, where are we going to go? Well, that's her church. I'll go with you. And so that's where God brought us from there and then back here. So I don't know if your story is similar to mine, but as we were looking at how do you start a church, what kind of church is going to be, we simply said we want to be a New Testament church. And so instead of copying what other people do or why we do what we do because the denomination does it or because somebody else is doing it, we said, what did it look like in the New Testament? Because that's what kind of church we want to be. We're not going to dress like the New Testament. We're not going to do some of the same things. But we're going to look for key principles in the New Testament. So that's why we're looking at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to talk about Acts chapter 1, get you to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And then we're going to look at so that you know why we do what we do. And why we do certain things the way we do certain things. And I hope that you'll grasp that one of the things we do first and foremost is we look at the Scripture. We go, what does the Scripture say? And based on that, what do we want to do? So Acts chapter 1, you guys know that Acts is simply Luke chapter 2 or Luke the sequel, right? So in Luke is writing down all the stories of Jesus. He's copying on everything he's being told. And then at the end of the book of Luke, Jesus has died, he's resurrected, and Acts chapter 1 just starts over the story. And Jesus is with them, and he tells them this, wait here in the city. Don't go anywhere because you're not ready. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and when the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll be ready to live, and you'll be able to do. So wait here, don't go anywhere, and then Jesus is gone. And they were left. And the first thing they said is we got to pick somebody to replace Judas. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing if you're walking into Judas's shoes? You know, think about it. But they wanted to have 12. They had two choices, a guy named Joseph, who also went by Justice, who also went by Barsabbas. I've never met a person with three names. Do you know anybody with three names? He had three names. Barsabbas was his nickname, and it means son of the Sabbath or son of rest. He sounds lazy to me. I don't know about you, but when you're the son of rest, does that mean you just like to lay around? That was Barsabbas, and so he was one of the two. They had to have known Jesus from the time of Jesus' baptism until the time he left, and he was one of them. The other was Matthias, and I love the way they picked. Do you know how they picked between the two? Do you guys know this story? They cast lots. They go, we can't pick. Let's cast lots. Matthias, you're chosen, and so he got to be number 12. And that's all you ever hear of him. He's number 12. He's in the group. But he was part of the group. And then they waited for Pentecost. At the time, there was only 120 followers of Jesus. At the peak, there were thousands. But when he died, they left. Down to 120 people. That's all they had. That was the origin of the church. And they're all waiting. And on Pentecost, they're in there praying. And they're seeking God. And you know the story, the Holy Spirit comes, shakes the building like a tornado, like a hurricane. Flames of fire pop over the people's heads, and they're able to speak in known languages. And just this mighty thing is happening. And because it's Pentecost, there's thousands of people from all over the world, Jews, who had Greek as their first language, but they all had a heart language. A language that they heard God in. That was their local language. It's like if you speak two languages, you have one language that's your main language and a second language that's your heart language and then your secondary language, right? And while they're there, they're hearing God speak in their heart language. He's speaking to them directly. And they all rush to this building and they go, what's going on? And I love this, that Peter says, I'll speak for you guys. I'm the guy, I'll speak for you. And he goes out there and he says, look, guys, we're not drunk. It's too early in the morning to be drunk, which we don't know what that means for later in the day, but it's too early in the day to be drunk. So we're not drunk. This is the Holy Spirit that God promised would come. Thousands of years ago, Joel said, the Holy Spirit would come. He's here today. We're living in a time of God's moving. And he says, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is the only one you can call on to be saved. And not only that, you crucified him. And they didn't try to argue about it. They didn't try to get away around it. They said, what do you got to do then? They understood it was their sins that put Jesus on the cross because of Jesus' death. And their question, now we're in chapter 2, verse 37, so if you're there, you kind of caught up with me now, okay? And they're just cut to the heart because God is working. And this is what verse 37 says, his brothers, what shall we do? based on what you just told us, what should we do? And we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to look at some key words. So if you're following along, just kind of keep it open. That was our question. What do we do now? You ever ask that? God, what do I do now? What's next for me? What do you have next in my life? I've kind of come to this crossroads, and they go, what do we do now? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, the people he's calling to follow him. And with many other words, this is how he shortened his sermon. I love this. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation that you live in. So those who received his words were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. If you ever look at this passage, you know that they went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. Megachurch was born, except they were only there for Pentecost. Many of them went home after that, and they took this message with them. But he simply said, when they said, what do we have to do? He said, do two things. If you do these two things, you're going to follow Jesus. You're going to be on the right road. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. You are given the Holy Spirit. But here's the two things he said. And this is where the church is born. This is what the people of God are like in the church. The first one is the word repent. And if you ever hear that word, the first thing that comes to mind is probably someone yell at you, repent, right? You got to repent. You got to change. And just so you know what this passage means, the word repent is from metanoia. It means to change your mind. Change your mind. Change the way you think. Change your attitude. You ever been around a little child and they just answer back to you and you go, you got to change your attitude. You ever done that with a child or with your spouse? You ever done that before? You got to change that attitude. It's like it starts with changing your mind. You got to change the way you think. You're not thinking the right way. You're thinking like everybody else. But now you're going to start thinking the way God wants you to think. And when you start thinking the way God wants you to think, then your actions will change and your life will change. You got to look at everything. You got to filter everything now through the lens of what God wants to do in your life. You got to repent. You got to change the way you see your decision making. You got to change the way you handle money. You got to change the way you deal with people. But it first starts with how you think. You got to repent. Number one thing, they said, what do we got to do? You got to repent. And that's what the church is made of. Not perfect people, people who repented, who said, I needed to change the way I think. I still need to change the way I think. I still need to change and to grow. Repent. And then he said, you got to do this. You got to be baptized. And just so you know what the word baptized, you know, it's one of those Greek words they didn't ever translate. I wish they had of. Because this has caused a lot of problems over the year. It's the word baptizo, okay? It means to be baptized, but it's simply the word to submerge or immerse. Like, have you ever done any tie-dye? Like, you Grateful Dead fans in here that did the tie-dye stuff. You ever done this in camp? If you didn't do it on your own, you took the T-shirt, you wrapped it with rubber bands, you put it in the thing, and you dunk it, right? You put it all the way under, and if you don't want part of it to be dyed, you leave it out. But if you want the whole thing to be dyed, you push it down. You submerge it. You immerse it all the way. And that's what baptized means. It's a simple word. When you use it around town at the day, it just doesn't mean I put something in the water all the way. That's all it meant. When you change it to baptize, then people go, oh, this means a certain thing. That's all it means to be submerged. That's why we baptize the way we do. Now, we don't hold you down so you turn colors, okay? That's not what we do. When you turn blue, you've been good, all right? No, that's not what happens. It's simply a sign that I'm dying to my old life, and I'm going to follow this Jesus now. And my old stuff wants to just go away. I want to be cleansed. I know Jesus can do this, so this is a symbol of that. It's a way of starting a new life with Jesus, because that's what he told us to do, to start making disciples. And 3,000 people said, I'm going to do that, because I know what my Jesus did, and I want to follow him, and I want this new life, and I want my sins to be gone, and I want him to know that I believe in him and I trust in him, so I'm going to obey him and be baptized. And that's what they were. So that first church, so you know, they repented and they were baptized. That's how they got started. 3,000 people in one day. Can you imagine the line for that? If we had to baptize 3,000 people, that'd be crazy. It's like, here's one, here's one, here's one. Do you ever change the water in between? I think those kinds of things, right? But you just keep baptizing people. I've been to some crazy, crazy baptism services where you just see one person after another, after another. And the joy that's there, because everybody's like going, touchdown, like their hands are up, like they know God's at work. And can you imagine the celebration that day? When you go from 120 to 3,000 in one day, of people who say, I believe, and I want to be saved. And that's what happened. Now, verses 42 to 47, we're going to go through them, and we're going to do a deep dive on them, okay? So a little bit different today. I'm putting on my teacher hat, and we're going to work through 43 to 47, and we're going to talk about what they did so we know why we do what we do in this last of the series. So this is what they did, 42 to 47. I'm going to read through, go back. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds of all as they had, as any had need. In other words, they were just selling stuff because they were taking care of people. They go, it doesn't matter if it's mine. It doesn't matter that I built this up. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. I'm going to help you. That's the kind of generosity they had. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor. People actually liked these Christians, having favor with all the people around them. And verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. That's what the church looked like in first century. This is the very first church. And you go, okay, if that's the model, if that's what it looked like, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to be about. Hope that makes sense. So let's work through this, kind of dive into it. I'm going to pray because we covered the verses. Before we dive in, let's just pray. Father God, as we look into these verses, just stir our hearts and help us to see where we fit in all this. Help us to do a dive into our own life and say, God, if there's anything you want us to change about the way we live, if you want us to repent of something, show us what it is even today. May we hear your voice above everything else. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to go back in verse 42. Again, if you have your Bibles, look, we're going to throw this up on the screen. It starts off with a devotion, that they were devoted to something, four different things. And we want to look at our lives and say, are we devoted to the same four things they were? And just get to the word devoted. We're going to do some Greek kind of stuff. The word devoted is the word proskaterio. Pros means towards something. Katerio means strength or all your energy towards something. Okay, so have you guys ever pushed a car that got stuck in the mud? Anybody ever done that before in snow? How many of you guys have done that? The rest of you, why not? Are you the ones just watch everybody, right? I grew up on the coast. We would get snow every 7 years, and we would just, like, school would shut down. Everybody would celebrate. One year we had a storm, and it shut the town down. And I was in a teenager. My brother was there, my older brother, and my dad had gone to the post office. He said, everybody's stuck. So we went down there to go rescue people. That was our job for the day, go rescue the people. And the way you had to do it was, like, if you've ever pushed a car, what do? You get behind it, and you lean on it, and you put all your weight into it, and then it starts moving, and you fall, right? That's kind of what happens. But you put all your weight. It's all focus energy in one direction with all that you have. If you don't, it sits there and spins, right? You've been through that. And if it's mud, what does the mud do you? It covers you up. But if you've ever had to do this, you just push with all you have. And what Luke is telling us using that word, he said, when they started the church, they put all their energy to four things. It was very focused living. It was very focused strength. We're going to focus on four things. The first one is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, we understand as simply the New Testament. Because here's what their day was like, and I wish I could have been there. You come to their gathering, which is what church is, and Matthew sits down and he goes, I wrote some things down that Jesus said. I just want to tell you. I'm just going to read them to you. And he starts with a Sermon on the Mount. This is what he said, and I wrote it down word for word. And this is what he did. And let me tell you how I felt that day. And can you imagine people just leaning forward and go, tell us more. Tell us more about Jesus. What was it like to be with him? What did his voice sound like? Tell us how he did it. Like when he broke bread, tell us what happened. It was like a magic trick. When he fed the 5,000, he'd break it and there just appeared more. And Matthew would just teach them. This is what he did. Peter would sit down, and Peter always likes to talk. And he would be telling his stories, and Mark's sitting there writing it down. That's the book of Mark. He just took what Peter told him and he wrote it down. And then you got John. John goes, those are all good stories. I just want to focus on the very end when he really gave some powerful stuff that he told us about love and about living for him. And that's what John did. Now, Luke came along much later and wrote things down. But can you imagine sitting at their feet? I mean, second best to Jesus' teaching is the apostles' teaching. And they were just telling stories about Jesus. And they were devoted to it. People showed up. Tell us something new today. How do we live for this Jesus? Again, we know this is the New Testament because it was written down for us. But can you imagine just people just, I want to write this down. I want to live it. I want to do it. They were just sold out for the teaching. I want more of the Bible. You ever know why we put things on the screen, why we ask you to look it up, and why our small groups are based on the Bible? It's because of Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They said the Bible's going to be our main focus, and we're going to give our lives to that. I went to Chapel Hill again. I said that. I didn't know what church to go to when I first got there. I picked one, and it was just a walk from my dorm, and so I went to this church. I went three times. I've shared this story before. I went twice to check it out. The third time, the guy got up. He said, I'm going to teach on Noah. Noah never lived. He wasn't real. He was a parable to teach us a lesson about obedience. At the end of the message, I never went back. Never went back because the guy didn't believe any of the Old Testament was real. It was simply a story. Fairy tales. I go, if you don't believe in the Bible, why do you do what you do? How do you have any authority, any integrity, if that's what you believe about what we know is the Word of God? So I never went back. As a young person, I knew you either have to believe or bail, because there's no middle ground. Because if there's a middle ground, you're going to throw things out. I like this part. I don't like that part. Right? I mean, that's what we do. I like this part. I don't like that part. So I'm going to cut this part out, and I'm going to pick the parts I like. Thomas Jefferson, you ever seen his Bible? You ever gone to Monticello? You open his Bible, all the miracles are cut out. I like the teaching, but I don't believe the other stuff. His Bible's just tattered, empty pages with no power. They came in every day, and they go, tell us about Jesus. And that's what they were devoted to every day, the apostles' teaching. Second thing they were devoted to was each other. It's really simple, fellowship. The word koinonia, it says they had everything in common, same word. It's like we say fellowship, Paul, like, what do you do in the fellowship, Paul? You tell me one word, you eat. So in our world, you guys all knew this, right? Because you grew up alike, it did. You go to the fellowship hall, and that's where you eat. What do you eat in the fellowship hall? Potluck dinners, right? You guys grew up the way I did, and there's some sort of goulash there, and you're always thinking, what is in this thing? And your mom, like, looks at you, you got to try it. You have a mom like mine, you got to try it. No, mom, I'm not trying that. I don't know what's in that thing. But it's not the food, right? It's supposed to be you're gathering around the meal, but it's about the relationships. It's about the relationships. In the Middle Eastern culture, when you sat down to eat with somebody, it's because you wanted a relationship. And they had koinonia, which means we're here for each other. And if you need something that I have, it's yours. And if you need something I don't have, here's my thing. Go sell it. Buy what you need. And they were just sold out for each other. That's why for us, community is so important. It's why after COVID, we go, we got to focus on community again and just get to know each other, because community takes time and takes trust, right? And so we have to just say, let's get to know each other so we can have real community where we're there for each other. We're praying for each other. We're devoted to one another. So they're devoted to community, to koinonia, to fellowship. Third thing they were devoted to, and this is an interesting one. You can take a couple of different ways. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which there's two ways you can read that. One, some people say it's just eating together, and that's good. I mean, I love to eat, and you guys know my story. I love to go to restaurants. And I love to eat with people, and I love to hear their stories. And I love to be with family when we do that, and church family. But it also, if you look at Luke's writing, Luke would write about when Jesus was at the Last Supper. It said he broke the bread. And this, according to the context, is what Luke is writing about. They were devoted to what we know as communion. They did it all the time they met. And there's a reason they did it all the time they met. It wasn't because it was legalistic or we had to. It's simply, that's where we focus on Jesus with all our attention. That's where we look at this and go, oh yeah, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. They didn't ever want to forget that. They had a ritual. They had a thing they did every week. We don't want to forget Jesus ever, ever. I've used this story before. Several years ago, a friend told me the story. He was in a gospel group. He would sing gospel, and they would travel around to different churches. And he went to a church on a Saturday morning to kind of lead a breakfast thing, and he was singing with his group. And when he got talking about Jesus, he couldn't stop. He's so cool. He was such a cool guy. And he would tell these stories about Jesus in between and what Jesus had done in his life and how they were focused on Jesus. And he would just preach. He would get started preaching, and they'd go, oh, yeah, I got to sing. And he'd go back to sing, and it wrapped up. And at the end of the thing, the lady came to him and said, that was so refreshing. We don't talk about Jesus here at this church. We talk about how to live a good life. We talk about how to be nice. We talk about how to help other people. But this is the first time we've heard about Jesus in a while, and it was just nice to hear. And I remember that story. I still think about that. That it's so easy, if you're not careful, to taking the main thing and put it off to the side. I have a friend that they're in a facility, and they're looking at how to fix it up. It's like, what do we do with the carpet? And people are going, well, you need to do this with the carpet. You ever been in a church where, like, let's argue about the color of the carpet? And it's really easy to take Jesus off the top and let's focus on the carpet. And one thing communion does every week, and we got to keep it from being just something we do, but every week we're just going to stop. And no matter what I talk about or whoever's up here in the front, no matter what we talk about, at that moment, it's focused with laser-like intensity on Jesus. And that's what they did whenever they were together. That's why we do, if you ever want to know why we do communion every week, we don't say everybody's wrong or it's crazy or quarterly's not the right thing. We just simply say it's part of worship. It's part of our worship. So they were devoted to it. Fourth thing they were devoted to, and something we want to be devoted to, is devoted to praying. They saw miracles happen. They saw God at work. How does that happen? When people are devoted to prayer. They had seen Jesus. They go, we want to do what Jesus did. We are so dependent on God. If he doesn't work, we're in big, big trouble. So they prayed. They prayed all the time. Every time they met, they were praying. They were seeking God. When you come to Bridges, I hope that you see we pray. We pray during our service. The elders are going to meet at 10:30 today and pray. If you ever want someone to pray with you or for you, just let us know. We'll pray with you and for you. Our small groups, we start with prayer, we end with prayer. Any business kind of meeting we have, we start with prayer, and we end with prayer, and we say, God, we need you. God, we need guidance. We need your direction. We need your strength. We need your providence. We cannot do this without you. And I hope that your life is devoted to prayer, because that's what they did, and that's where they saw God at work. So they're devoted to those four things. That's where they focused all of their energy and all of their strength. And because of that, let's look at some more keywords. Because of that, it says, an awe came upon every soul. Awe came upon them. In other words, they were just amazed at what God was doing. He was healing. He was bringing things to fruition. They were seeing him at work, and this is what we want to see, is this, people go, we see God at work. He answers prayer requests. He moves in people's lives. We have epiphanies. You ever had an epiphany? You know what that means? I know it's a Latin word. You know what an epiphany is? When you're just sitting there and you go, God just spoke. I was talking to someone the other day, and they were reading a passage of scripture, and it's like they pulled something out that I hadn't noticed. They go, that's what God wanted me to hear. And it's like, he didn't say that to me, but he didn't have to. He said it to them. And I love those moments. I live for those moments. When you're in a Bible study, where you're anywhere, and someone says, I think God just said this to me. God's speaking to me, and I heard his voice. I saw him work. I prayed for this, and God moved. I live for that. That's what the church should be about. It doesn't happen every single day. It happens over time, and so God is here. There's no argument with that, is there? Isn't that the great thing about God? There's no arguing you out of that. When that happens in your life, you go, God said it. I know he's here. You ever been in worship where that happens? I love our time of worship. We're going to talk about that in a minute, where it's just like God is just there. And it's like there's nothing better in the world. We're in awe of God. Because of that awe, they did two things. They met in two places. We won't hit this one too hard, but verse 46, they attended the temple together, and they broke bread in their homes. In the temple, they could all gather till 70 AD. That was where they had more room, so they came there for their Sabbath service. They listened to the apostles' teaching. There was a lot of room, but you can't know people in a big group, right? So they would go meet in homes so they could get to know one another. It's why we do a gathering on Sunday morning, and it's why we do small groups generally in homes or in smaller rooms. So you can actually know each other's names. You can hear your stories. You can talk. You can share. You can build into each other. And that's why we do it. You go, why do we do small groups? Why do we do worship gathering? Because what they did in the first church, they said, this is how you grow in the Lord. This is how you get to know Jesus deeper. It's how you build community, large and small. I mean, I could go further than that, but it's so simple. It's why we do what we do. And because of it, it says verse 47, they praise God. And I love the worship here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just I love worship with you guys. I love to hear voices. This room is like perfectly set up to echo. You guys notice that? It's just like you can hear everybody. And don't worry, we can't hear you individually, okay? You ever worry about that? They can hear me sing. There's something about this room and the way it's just played out and the way they have worked the tech where you just hear one voice. And something we've said to worship leader Carson does a great job of this. It's simply we have the band, count the number of people in the band, and then add the number of people in the room, and that's really the band, right? You're not the audience. You're not the audience. God is the audience. We are singing to him. We are praising God. So when you come in, if Carson's directing, it's like he wants your voices to be lifted up to Jesus. And that's what we do here. If it ever becomes a performance, which they are really good about not even allowing that to happen, then we've messed up. I hope that makes sense because it's always about lifting up the name of Jesus between all of us. So next week we're in one service. Here's what you have to do. You got to make it so the people on the street hear you as you sing. That people come up and they go, what's going on in that room? And we get everybody in the same room. People are worshiping their God. That's what the church does. You don't just come and sit, we worship. And because of that, it says this, they found favor with all the people. In our world today, Christianity is not looked on really fondly, unfortunately. I think we've lost something. Because they were so involved with the community, because they were so loving to each other, people go, I want that. They weren't judgmental, they didn't tear people down. They just said, we're just loving the people with the love of God. And my goal with Bridges, our goal with Bridges, is simply to have people out in the community going, man, God is working through that church, and he is causing the people around here to be blessed, and that's what we want people to see. And it's not because we want them to look good. We simply want God to be glorified. And they found favor with all the people. And because of that, last one, verse 47, look what God did. Added to their number day by day those who are being saved. God did that. And there are people on mission. Our role, they said, is to help other people find the God that we found, to be able to hear his voice, to listen to him, to know the stories of Jesus, to find salvation, because there's salvation found in no other person. And it's really how they looked at the world, because they repented. They repented of their view. They said, when I see somebody, I see they're one of two people, a person that has hope for eternity, a person without hope for eternity. Someone who's going to be saved and know God for all of eternity, or someone's going to be separated from God for all eternity. That's how they saw the world, and they were on mission to make sure everyone knew the good news, and God blessed them and added to their number daily. That's why we celebrate baptisms. When people give their life to Jesus, we go, their entire future just changed. Their eternal destiny just changed, and that's huge. Close with a story. Tomorrow night, we're going to do Empowered study, and it's been a lot of fun. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works, and part of it, we're watching videos from some of the speakers at the conferences we've been going to, the exponential conferences. We went in Raleigh, and then they also had one in Orlando, and last time we listened to a guy, Albert Tate, and just a powerful speaker. And Albert just has a way of telling stories. And at the end, I just want to share what he told us that really moved me, and I think everybody in the room. But he's talking about these YouTube videos. I don't know if you've ever seen them before, or any videos where they show a little child who was born deaf. You ever seen these where because of technology, they put the thing on their head and it leads to their ear and they're able to hear? And in the videos, you can see the child, and they put the thing on, and the audiologist turns a little thing. And you've had this if you had your ears checked, and it makes this little noise like ping. Have you ever had that? But these children on the videos, for the first time they hear, they just go like this. They just look around, and they begin to smile, and they go, what was that? And they do it again. It's like their eyes just light up. I can hear. I can hear for the first time. And he talked about a little girl that came, and she was having that fitted, and she heard for the first time, and her face just lit up. I hear that ping. That's cool. And her dad was there, and her dad walked in a little closer, and he leaned in. He says this to her. He goes, baby girl, I love you. And she just lit up. Her face just changed. It's just a whole different demeanor, right? I heard my dad's voice. And they just hugged because for the first time in her life, she got to hear her father's voice. And Albert Tate says, when he's telling this story, he says, like, who was the most in awe? Was it the little girl that heard her dad's voice? Well, she was amazed and she was overwhelmed with this great thing. I heard my dad's voice. And for the dad, can you imagine as a parent, you know, you got to hear your voice. And he said, probably the person that was most amazed was the audiologist. He goes, I got to do this. This is what I do for a living. I get to help people hear their father's voice. And then he turned it to us, and he says, that's what you get to do. That's what you get to do as a church. You get to help people hear their father's voice for the first time. When the Holy Spirit came, remember what he did? He allowed everybody to hear in their heart language their father's heavenly voice, right? They could hear him speaking to them. It wasn't Peter. It was God speaking that cut them to the heart. And when we share the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not you doing it. It's God doing it through you. And as the church, that is the role we've been given, the same mission, to help people hear their Father's voice, hear him speak. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's why we go back and look at Acts chapter 2. What did they do? They helped people hear their Father's voice, and that hasn't changed. So this is the end of the series, Who is Bridges Church? If you had to answer anything, I'd say, I hope, I pray, it's people that make that bridge happen, to help them hear from their Father. Let's pray. Father God, the church is a beautiful thing. Sometimes we see it just the warts and the brokenness of the people, but you see the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ in all her glory because of what Jesus has done. May we have our eyes opened to see the bride of Christ the way you do. Thank you for using people like us. And giving us the privilege and the opportunity to worship you, to know you, to have our sins forgiven, to live in a world where there's a Savior. And may we do everything that we can in our power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, more importantly, to help others hear his voice. We praise you. We honor you. We don't know what else to do. So we just ask you to use us and to live through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we prepare for communion, just keep that in mind. You know, this is why we do what we do, to focus on Jesus. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He said, I don't want you to forget what this is about. So we're just going to read what he told them. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. He said this, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This whole table in front and on the sides, the whole purpose is to remember Jesus. So I'm not going to pray again. You pray. Focus on Jesus. All of your devotion, all of your heart, move toward that. When you're ready, coming up and receive communion. Pray on your own.